John chapter number 16. I'm sobered by the message here today. It's a serious message because it has serious implications, and I think that it's something that if you are a Christian, if you have ever prayed before, then you probably struggled with some of the same things that we have all struggled with. And we're going to see a principle here that Jesus taught his disciples that sometimes leaves us scratching our head and saying, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I believe what you're saying is true, Lord, but my reality doesn't seem to bear witness with what you're saying. And I think what's happened in modern Christianity is because people don't completely understand the whole picture of God and what Jesus is saying, oftentimes people will start fabricating a God of their own making, someone that they want God to be. Most people, especially in America today, they want a God that's more kind of like that genie in the bottle, that you rub the bottle, out comes God, and he gives us our 3 or our 30 or however many wishes that we want. And most of the average Christian today thinks that God's up there for us, rather than remembering that we're down here for him. He created us for his pleasure, and oftentimes people think that he's supposed to serve us, when the truth of the matter is we're supposed to be serving him as our Lord, as our King, as our God. And that's supreme, and that's authoritative, and oftentimes we lose sight of that because of modern Christianity today. In John chapter 16, if you're able, as Brother Mark Rogers, I like the way that he put that. If you're able, would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I related to that sometimes, like, yeah, I can still stand, but it hurts. John chapter 16, and begin with me as I read starting in verse number 16. Jesus tells his disciples, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They're trying to figure out what he's talking about. If they were bold or brash, they would have said, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" But instead, they talked amongst themselves, and of course, that's what most people do. Anyhow, verse 18, they said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and yet ye shall not see me?" You ever wonder, why didn't they just ask him? He's right there. I was talking to a preacher just the other day who was involved in a situation trying to intermediate between several different churches and Christians, and the end conclusion, it all turned out pretty good, but he said, you know what the problem is with people today? They don't communicate with the people they're supposed to communicate with. You know, they communicate to each other, and then the other side communicates to each other, and you just get all of this misunderstanding and confusion and division. And if they ever just sit down and just talk about it, it's like, okay, it's no big deal. And that's what that situation was, and it's just perplexing. And if they would have just asked, of course, Jesus isn't upset at them over this, but the reality of it is that we need to communicate, and we need to communicate with charity and with grace, but we do need to communicate. But let's continue now with what the Lord said. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. If I could call a time out, this is not my message here this morning, but I think a lot of people, especially Christians, don't understand grief. You know, it's okay and it's right to grieve when we lose a loved one. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to sorrow, but you're going to see me again. He wasn't rebuking them for being sorrowful that he was being taken away from them. That was actually a positive thing. That grief and that sorrow, when Jesus died on the cross, and even when they perceived that he was going to be taken away from them, that sorrow and that grief was very real and genuine. Why? Because they loved Jesus. They wanted to be with him. They didn't want him to leave. And oftentimes as Christians, I don't know if we get maybe more spiritual than we're supposed to. I know that I am going to see my mom and dad again. I believe that their testimony of knowing Jesus as Savior, I'm going to see them again. But I tell you what, I have been grieving for many, many years because I'd sure like to see them today. Amen? And that's a natural thing. And I think sometimes in our desire to manage our grief and thinking that grieving and weeping over the loss of a loved one is some kind of form of weakness, and it's not. It's natural. We try to turn it into something. We just try to put it out of our mind. And you know what? I don't want to be nitpicky, but when I lost my parents, I didn't celebrate their death. Sorry, maybe some of you celebrated the death of your... I know they're in heaven and I rejoice for them, but I wasn't celebrating their death. I was grieving our loss. And I don't think that as we hear the words of Jesus, I don't think that there's anything unrighteous in being that way. I believe that it's natural to just be sorrowful and grieve over the loss of our loved ones. And sometimes we try to make it into something it's not and we don't process it in a natural way. And I think that it's good to just process those things the way that we're supposed to. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Think about that. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, my Father's going to give it to you. Verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. What I want to focus on here this morning is something that we all get perplexed by at one time or another. Jesus said if we ask anything in his name, then the Father's going to do it for us. And that when we get our prayers answered, our joy is full. And yet, we all have times. Even the disciples had times where their prayers weren't answered. The Apostle Paul, who was an apostle born out of due time, he prayed 3 times for the Lord to deliver him from that messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. And the answer was always no, God did not do that. We find many, many cases that even the lives of the apostles that they prayed and everything that they wanted to happen did not always happen. I have known some great prayer warriors that I've said, hey, would you put me on your prayer list? And those same prayer warriors that have gotten many of their prayers answered because of their faithful prayer life, they didn't get all of their prayers answered. And I don't get all my prayers answered, and neither do you. And that's what I want to talk to you about here this morning, is why prayers are unanswered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. And we do pray that here this morning that you would instruct us from your word. Lord, sometimes we read a passage like this and we don't take the entire Bible into consideration. And Lord, sometimes we misunderstand and we misapply. And Lord, the devil uses it and Lord tries to give false accusation that if you don't answer our prayer the way that we want, he'll tell us that that it's not real. He'll tell us that you don't really care. And Lord, we've all been through that at one time or another. But Lord, I pray that the truth of God's word would be presented clearly here today, and that you would give us the knowledge and the understanding that we need, Lord, to know in our heart how to manage and how to balance this, have a proper perspective on answered prayers. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So my message here today is really quite simple. I'm just going to give you about five or six truths as from the scripture as to why our prayers are not answered. I don't have a whole lot of fluff here today. I don't have a lot of stories, but I have a whole lot of Bible truth that I believe are foundational truths that will strengthen our faith. You know, if I could give you some truth to help you get your prayers answered, you'd want that, wouldn't you? I know I would. If somebody say, hey, you can get more of your prayers answered if you'll just follow this three-step formula, I'd say, what's that three-step formula? I don't have that for you here this morning, but I do have some principles that are absolute that if we will understand and if we will put them into application, I believe that it will drastically increase the amount of prayers that we are getting answered. The first one, why our prayers are unanswered. And by the way, all of my points start with an S here today, so I'm a real preacher. All your points start with the same letter, then that's a real sermon, right? So, sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. But I don't do it if the word is too big of a stretch, you know. So this all seems to make sense, so. Our first one is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency keeps us from getting our prayers answered. In James chapter 1, and actually tonight in our Bible study, we're in the book of James, and we're going to actually be in this part of the scripture, so you'll get a double dose of it. But first, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you're self-sufficient, you're not going to ask God for wisdom because you already think you've got it figured out. I can remember a day, I would never have said this, but I can remember looking back on past times, if I was really honest with myself, that there were times where I should have been asking God for wisdom, but I didn't think I needed it because I thought I had it all figured out. That was when I was younger. The older I get, the more that I have unfigured out what I had already figured out. I wish I was as smart today as I was 20 years ago, because I had a lot of answers for people 20 years ago, and now it just seems like they say, hey, preacher, what do you think about this? And I go, I don't know. I'll pray for you. That may be an extreme thing, but, you know, as we get older, we find out that a lot of our theories and what we've got figured out in life, we find out, you know what, we don't have it near as figured out as we ought to. Self-sufficiency will keep us from asking God for wisdom. And then also, even if we are, say, self-sufficient in one way, but we are self-deceived also, we're self-sufficient, but we believe the Bible, and so it's like, okay, God, your word says to ask for wisdom, so I'm going to ask you for wisdom. Down deep in our heart, we don't really think we need it, but the Bible says we're supposed to. We want to be good Bible-believing Christians, so we exercise this, and we throw up that prayer, oh Lord, would you give me wisdom for this decision? Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So instability and double-mindedness is part of this, and it's self-sufficiency. What we're doing is we're saying, God, give me wisdom. And then God gives us the wisdom of what we need to do. And we're like, yeah, I don't like that answer, Lord. I think that my way is better. And the Lord says, if you're double-minded, you're asking one thing, but you really mean something else. God says, don't let that man think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Just because we go through the motions of something doesn't mean that our heart is in the right place. Are you self-sufficient here today? I guarantee you that probably most of the people I'm preaching to are in that same category like I am. If we would be honest and look in the mirror, we'd say, you know what? I have too much self-sufficiency in my life. I think that I can fix this. I think that I can handle this. And yeah, I pray, Lord, I need you, but I don't really down deep believe that. I look at my life and I think about a lot of unanswered prayers that I've had and times that I've sought the Lord for clarity and wisdom and then went about and just done just exactly what I wanted to do to begin with. And, you know, we're all pretty good at justifying it. And we figure out a way to make a foolish decision and somehow blame God for it. I've been there, and you've probably been there if you're honest with yourself. And that's double-mindedness and that self-sufficiency. We need to learn how to repent of that and really come to the point to where not only we say that we're totally dependent upon the Lord, but we really actually believe that we can't do anything. The Bible says, the Lord says, without me, ye can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do very little. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we need to believe that, and we need to let that sink into our heart. In James chapter 4, in verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Why do I need to ask God for anything? I've got the power of war. I can get my way. I can fight for what I want, for my rights and for things to go my way. That's what wars, we think that wars are just between nations like Israel and the Palestinians, or between Russia and Ukraine, or between the U.S. and terrorists. Those are global or national wars, but the context of James chapter number 4 is talking about believers and how we relate to one another. This could be talking about wars within your own family and your home. This could be talking about wars and fightings among you that take place in a church or even in a workplace. You know what happens? We war and we fight, and we try to recruit people to get on our side. And of course, the Bible says clearly that though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. We try to get our way by our own means, whether it be through manipulation, whether it be through psychological warfare, smear campaigns. There's all different kinds of ways that human nature can war and fight in order to get what we want. And you know what that is? That's just self-sufficiency. If we're figuring out ways to get things the way that we want, when we pray, the Lord's saying, why are you talking to me? That's just double-minded. You're behaving in a way that you're trying to make it happen yourself, and yet you're calling on me like you want me to bless your wars and your fightings. The Lord's like, no, that's double-mindedness. Don't think that you're going to get anything from me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was sitting where you are and you were up here preaching this to me, I'd be under conviction. Because self-sufficiency is pride and it's ego and it is sinful. But above that, it will hinder us from getting our prayers answered. Number two, selfishness. How about, we all struggle with selfishness, don't we? We were in James 4, 1 through 2, but the very next verse, James 4, verse number 3, says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Listen, boys and girls, young people, I think it's important that you learn to pray. But I think it's also important to pray for things that really should matter. Now, I understand, if you've got a four-year-old, child, it's cute to hear them pray, "Oh Lord, I pray that you'd give me a chocolate ice cream cone. You know, I pray that mommy and daddy will take me to..." Well, you can't go to Dairy Queen in Statesville anymore. It's shut down. What's this world coming to? Is that true? Somebody told me that. It's true. All right. So maybe we should all have a prayer meeting that Dairy Queen opens back up. Hey, I like Dairy Queen. I like ice cream. But you know what? As we get a little bit older in the Lord, there are things that we ought to take prayer more seriously and realize that there are some things that really, really matter when it comes to heaven and hell, when it comes to life and death. I've said this before, and please don't overreact to what I'm saying and stop bringing up people's physical ailments in prayer meeting. We ought to pray for one another when we have physical ailments. But we should be praying for the spiritual needs. If you've got a loved one that is lost and on their way to hell, if you've got a child who is a prodigal and out in the far country wasting their substance on riotous living, we ought to be bringing those matters up, because those are the things that are eternal, and those are life or death situations. Those should be the things that we focus on and that we are more mindful of, but sadly, we seem to be more focused on our own personal comfort, and God says that you ask amiss, you're just doing that because you want to, comfort is something that we can be consuming on our own lust. I want things to just go the way that I want it to go, and the Lord says when we ask for those things, we're asking amiss, and it's just pure selfishness. Please don't take me wrong. So there are times where prayers are selfish. Lord, this is my petition, and I'm asking you to do this. We don't have to try to be holier than what we're supposed to be and super saint and spiritual. There's nothing wrong with asking God for certain things. Sometimes God will give us those things. If we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he's not going to give us a scorpion. He's not going to rebuke you for asking him for something that's important to you. But I do believe that selfishness interferes with us getting our prayers answered. Let's move on to number three, and that is strife. Strife. This is a specific strife that I want to talk to you, especially those of you that are married here today, and that is marital discord will hinder your prayers being answered. How do I know that? Well, I know that because the Word of God says it plainly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a chapter where Peter deals, just like Paul did in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter number 3, deals with the husband-wife relationship. And this is something that evidently, according to modern culture and even modern Christianity, God must have sent out a memo changing his mind about all of this. Because he says that wives, listen to this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." It says that wives are supposed to be in subjection. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that wives are supposed to obey their husbands, and he said the same thing in Colossians. It is a Bible principle that wives are supposed to be in subjection to their husbands. If that makes you awkward, if that makes you uncomfortable, then you have a bad case of some kind of worldly virus that has been spread to you through the media and through the education system. And listen, that is not a misogynistic principle. It is a Bible principle that was written to us by our Creator who knows human nature. It's not obsolete. God did not send a memo. He didn't change it. And so, ladies, those of you that are wives, young ladies, as you prepare for marriage one day, that is a Bible principle that is written for your happiness. You think, how can I be happy? How can I do that? How can I be happy? Oh, you can be. I assure you, if you do, if you live your life, if you do life God's way, it'll make you happy. Well, nobody feels that way today. Okay, those of you that are intelligent, let me ask you a question. How's marriage, family, homes, how's it working for us in today's culture? It's not. You've got marital discord. You've got fussing and squabbling between parents and children, and people are miserable, and you've got anger and abuse and all kinds of different problems. Listen, it's broken, and God has the fix for it. The fix is, let's everybody get back in our place and trust God. You have to trust God to do something that's counterintuitive, that goes against the stream of culture. You have to trust God and say, God, I don't get this, but I know that you're true, and so I'm going to do it your way. And it's not always easy. You ladies, I'm sorry, I've never been a lady. And I don't plan on ever being one. Nowadays, you have to say that, which is disgustingly sad. But I'm not a wife. But I have one. And I know that the Spirit of God says clearly through the Bible that, hey, this is God's way, and it is right. And if you desire truth, you can look at that and go, you know what? God's commandments, God's principles are not grievous. They are true, and they are helpful. Now, moving on along so that you ladies don't think that I'm being one-sided here, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, this is actually the proof text for this point. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Guys, that means that you need to understand your wife. Now, if you ladies have a hard time with being in submission to your husband, let me tell you something. It ain't any easier for us husbands to look at God and say, what? I have to understand my wife? Y'all are getting tense on me here. Maybe I'm the only one with that problem. It's like, you know, soon as I get something, some area in my wife's life figured out, she changes. I don't know if she does it on purpose. Or what? Where is she? She's not in here. I got total liberty to say whatever I want. No, it says, husbands, we're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. What does the rest of it say? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You're reading it, right? That your prayers be not hindered. When husbands and wives have marital discord and we are not in our proper place in honoring God, then that is a hindrance to our prayers. I heard a preacher say this one time, and I don't agree with it at all. He said, if you're fussing with your spouse, then God won't hear your prayers. That's not what it's saying. It's saying your prayers will be hindered. It may mean that God may be resisting answering your prayer. It may mean that you, if you've got discord and you're upset and your spouse is upset, it may mean that you can't pray. You want to pray, but you're upset and your prayer, it's like you're not praying. Have you ever noticed that when you have strife or discord and you feel a certain way and you go talking to God, it's like you're feeling that. You're feeling that problem, and there are things that need to be prayed for, and you're oblivious to them. You can't get past how you feel, and that's part of what I believe that the Word of God's telling us, that when we don't have that harmony and we're not in our place the way that God wants us to be, it's going to hinder our prayer. Moving right along here to my next point, point number four, and that is silliness. I wasn't real happy with this word for a point, but it was the only thing that started with an S that even fit with what I'm getting ready to say. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And that's what I mean. Sometimes we pray for silly things that really, if we knew God and we knew the Bible, we would know that, you know what, this is not the will of God to do this for me or to give this to me. He said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There are certain things that you can pray for that I almost guarantee you that you'll get an answer to prayer. But some of those, if God answers your prayer, it means he's going to have to make your life uncomfortable. He may make you suffer. Lord, please help me to know you better. Please, Lord Jesus, help me to be able to relate to you. And of course, Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Okay, so if I want to know Jesus in a more intimate way, then I'm going to have to go through some things that he went through. One time I prayed. My pastor in Idaho was going through, got diagnosed with leukemia, was getting ready to go through chemotherapy and treatments, and it was going to be rough. And I was his second man in a large church, and I'm like, wow, he needs my help, but I'm willing to do whatever I can to be a help to the man of God. But I started praying, and I felt overwhelmed, and I said, Lord, I want to help, but you're going to need to broaden my shoulders. And my prayer was like, okay, God, just kind of supernaturally make me stronger and able to bear more burdens. And you know what? God just made me sick for 3 months. And it's like, how is that helping him? It's like he's sick with cancer, and now I'm basically out of action for 3 months. And I look back on that, and it's like, you know what? God almost instantly answered my prayer, because there were some things in my life that needed to be reprogrammed, and there was a reset button and some things that needed to be cleared out that were not necessary, and that 3 months of sickness just kind of got my life back into that place. And I look back, and it's like, okay, I didn't understand it at the time, but I get it now. Would you like to be able to have your prayer answered and ask for something that's going to make you uncomfortable? We don't tend to be that way, but I will say this from personal experience, I've never prayed that and had God answer in that way that eventually and ultimately I haven't looked back and said, thank you, Lord. I get it. That's what you had to do in order to answer my prayer. Asking things according to his will. Do you know everything that God wants to take place on this earth doesn't happen? Some people have an issue with that statement. Well, God's God. Oh, God can override all of man's will. But the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean that that happens? No, it doesn't. There are certain things in this world that he created, that there are systems, and there are the way this is an evil world ever since the fall in the garden, and there are things that happen that God is ultimately, he is supreme and he is in charge, but there are a lot of things that he just leaves it up to us to make some decisions. And thank God, as Christians, we have Romans 8:28 that he'll work all things together for good. Even the bad things in life, he'll work it together for good. And that's a blessing and that's a consolation. But that's why we pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are praying. Listen, everything in heaven, God is getting just exactly the way that he wants it. But we pray so that the way that God's getting his will in heaven, we're saying, "God, I want you to have your will here on this earth." You know where that starts, don't you? That starts with me. That starts with you. And you say, "Lord, you're getting everything the way that you want in heaven. Lord, I want you to get everything the way you want it in my life and in my heart." And when we start praying that, God will say, "Okay, I hear you. I can answer that petition because that is according to my will." Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Sometimes I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray for a situation. And I have to just say, "Lord, I don't know what to say, but I know that you know what I ought to be saying. And I'm asking you to intercede and to lead." And we have a promise right here in the Bible that he will do exactly that. My next to last point, number five, is Satan. Satan is a hindrance to our prayers. Sometimes things get delayed or diffused or just don't turn out the way that we want. And sometimes it's because of the devil and because of his devils, plural. In Daniel chapter 10, Gabriel here is talking to Daniel. Daniel had been praying and fasting. He'd saw a vision about the Antichrist, about this beast, and it perplexed him because in this vision, this beast is getting ready to go against the Jews, against Israel, and Daniel is like, he's troubled, extremely troubled, and he begins to pray and say, "God, what is this beast? What is this creature?" And here's the dialogue that Gabriel is saying to Daniel in Daniel 10:11. He said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God," that's talking about his fasting and prayer, "he said, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," this is not talking about a human prince here. Prince is the root word of principality, principalities and powers. These are devils, if you will. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael," talking about Michael the angel, "one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Daniel prays, "Lord, give me an answer." The day that he prayed, the moment he prayed, God sent Gabriel to go explain it to him. And it took 3 weeks that in the heavens, the prince of Persia is wrestling with Gabriel. I don't understand all of that. And it got so intense that Michael had to come and help out. The answer to the prayer was on its way, but it was delayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. I wonder how many times we pray for something that it's God's will, and there's something going on in the spirit world that, yeah, God can oversee, God can take care of that, but that's not the way that our God works. And that's why we need to understand we're in a spiritual warfare, and that's why we need to be faithful and vigilant. Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So folks, we've seen here that when it comes to hindrances of prayer, self-sufficiency is a hindrance, selfishness is a hindrance, marital strife and discord can be a hindrance, silliness, asking for things that are not according to his will, and then of course Satan will hinder our prayers from being answered. But as I close, I'd like to give you a couple of verses here. The first is in John chapter 9. We preached on it here a number of months ago. The man that Jesus opened the eyes of him, he was born blind, and he made a statement when he was being confronted by the Pharisees, and he said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now, I cannot say that what this blind man said is absolute scriptural truth, because he's not necessarily speaking on behalf of God. This isn't God using this man to declare a truth. This is a man declaring something that he understands. Why would God answer the prayer of Jesus when he understands that God's not going to hear sinners? Now, you think about that. I'm glad that when I got saved, that God heard me, and I was a sinner when I got saved. So it's important that we understand what he meant by that. What he said, I believe, was true. That, listen, if we have known unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life, it is going to be a hindrance to our prayer. In Psalm 66, in verse number 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you want to get your prayers answered? Let me tell you something. Sin in your life is going to shut off the heavens. It's going to shut off God, and God's going to say, "You know what? Until you want to get that right with me, your prayer is not something that I'm interested in listening to." And if you have known sin in your life, I'm telling you, we need to get right with God. There's going to come a time where you're going to have a prayer. I mean, it's a major prayer. Listen, dads, you're the head of your house. You're the priest of your home. And if anybody should be able to get a prayer to God at a time when he is needed, dad, you ought to be that man. And how about it? Your child comes with some really, really bad sickness. I mean, a life-threatening sickness. Or there's an accident or an injury or a car accident. And something that happened, and you know that, hey, I've got to pray, and I've got to say, "Oh God, please help my boy, help my little girl, help my wife, help my loved one." And you know that you've been practicing secret sin, thinking that you're getting away with it. I'm telling you, at that moment, you are going to say, "Oh, I would to God that I would have repented and gotten that right." Now, what do you do if you find yourself in that situation? I'll tell you what you do. You better start repenting. If it's genuine, then God may hear your prayer of repentance, and he may hear your cry to help your loved one. But I don't know about you. When it comes to this life, we live in a dangerous, evil world. When it comes to prayer, I want to make sure that I'm locked and loaded and that I'm ready to pray instantly when that time comes. I don't want to have to say, "Lord, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so just called me and said, hey, pastor, would you pray over this? This is a very urgent situation." I don't want to have to go through the process of getting right with God before I can even get a prayer up to heaven. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we need to have a prayer life. And if we regard iniquity, if we have sin in our life, it's going to hinder our prayer. It's going to hinder us getting our prayers answered. Look with me as we close in John 16 and verse number 24 once again. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. That's good news, amen. That your joy may be full. I think sometimes that as Christians, we don't have joy because we're not getting our prayers answered. And sometimes we're not getting our prayers answered because maybe one or more of these six scriptural principles. We need to get right with our spouse. We need to get sin out of our life. We need to quit praying selfishly and with silly things and get serious about, hey, serious, that should be my last point. Starts with an S, right? We should be serious about God and about prayer that our joy may be full. Did not the Lord tell Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Could you use some more spiritual strength here today? I sure could. The way that I get more strength is by getting more joy, and the way that I get more joy is by having a prayer life and actually getting some prayers answered.